And this week to our edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. So nice to see everybody here in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room. And I welcome everybody who's joining us via Facebook Live for our weekly study of the Parshas HaShavua. This week's Parsha is Parshas Kisetze. Kisetze is a Parsha that is full of mitzvos, actually 74 to be exact. And the 74 mitzvos that are found in Parshas Kisetze are the most in any parsha in the entire Torah. And it has therein many that are relevant only to specific and special circumstances. And we're going to focus our attention this morning on the moral lesson of the Shiluach HaKan mitzvah, the mitzvah, the commandment of sending away the mother bird, which there's a huge amount of commentary, of liturgy, of explanation. There are svarim that are written about how to understand what the mitzvah means, how to perform the mitzvah, and of course, the deep Kabbalistic lessons that are there meant to be learned. So I just want to, by way of introducing the mitzvah and the conversation, the moral lessons that we're going to learn of the concept that seems to be obscure and certainly is circumstantial, it's relevant and only unique situation of Shiluach HaKan. Let's begin this morning, if we can, by focusing our attention as a segue into that mitzvah to another part towards the end of the parsha. And the parsha tells us in the 24th chapter in the pasuk, 10th pasuk in the 10th verse, pasuk yud, the Torah tells us that when you will lend your fellow Jew any item, so this is a very important concept, the idea of lending, to whom you lend, and the idea of interest, and when you can collect the items. So the Torah tells us that when it will be ki sasha v'reyacha masas m'uma, when you're going to lend a fellow Jew any item, anything that you want to give that person that they need to borrow from you. So now comes time that you're going to collect, you know, that item. So the Torah tells us, lo sovo el beso la avot avoto. What's the din? You're not allowed to enter into that person's home to take his security. This is just the din. This is the law. Now, what are you supposed to do? The Torah says, bachutz tamo. You have to stand outside. And va'isha she'ata noishevai, you know what you're supposed to do, says the Torah. So you're supposed to stand outside, and the person to whom you're extending the loan, so that person should bring the security to you outside. You have to wait outside. You can't enter in. You feel like you have a right. You feel like you have an obligation. You feel like you have, you know, the carte blanche ability to just enter into the bias into the home. Torah tells us you're not allowed to. You have to stand outside. You have to wait. And the person who is given that loan is going to come and bring the security to you that's standing hachutz, that's outside. Now, what happens, the Torah says, if the person is poor? So you have the security, the deposit. So here's the din. V'im ish onihu, if he's a poor person, lo sishkav ba'avoto. If he is a poor person, you're not allowed to go to sleep with his security. The Torah tells us what he's supposed to do. Hoshev toshiv lo esa avoit, kiva shemesh, v'shochav b'sam, here's what you have to do. You have to act with a tzedek tirdof, like we had in a previous parsha. You have to act with a sense of righteousness. You have a security, you have the deposit, you have which was going to guarantee the loan. So the person's an ani, the person's a poor person. So you have to return it to him, that security deposit, a blanket, a scarf, a garment, whatever that security deposit is. You have to give it back to that person before it is kevah shemesh, before sunset, before the end of the day. Why? Said he should lie down to sleep in his garment. The assumption is that you were given a garment that was going to be the security deposit. The garment has to be given back to this person. He should be able to sleep comfortably, warmly, be able to, you know, not feel his anios, his poor a status. And you know what's going to happen? What will be that this person is going to bless you. He's going to give you bracha. It's going to be counted for you as tztaka. It's going to be that it's going to be a merit for you. Hashem is going to look kindly and proudly and positively upon you because for lecha tiyat tztaka, for you it was good. Now, the reason why we introduced this idea is this is one of the number of examples in our parsha we have that something that you do, the action that you do that seems to be what we're going to call lifnim mishuras adin, above and beyond. There seems to be some call to duty that is even beyond the what seems to be normative explanation, obligation, for which the Torah otherwise would obligate us. So really you would think that what's justice, what's right, is that here I have this pikadon, I have this you know, security deposit, until he pays me back. I should be able to keep it. And when he pays me back, I'll give it back to him. But the answer is, the Torah says there's a righteousness, there's a tzedek, there's a goodness, there's a virtue, and there's a value that you have to live with. You have to realize the Torah is ethical. It's a morality document. It's a way of life. It's a Torah's chaim. So the obligation is not that you sleep with that garment, but rather you give it back to that person. And it's not just left in the abstract. You know, just give it back to that person. It's a nice gesture. But no, that person, you know what he's going to do when he's laying down in his bed and he's covered in his blanket, he's wearing his garment, he's going to bless you. He's going to say, wow, what an incredibly special person. I have yet to be able to pay him back because I'm an ani. But he's nonetheless been generous, and there's been righteousness that's stuck up. There's goodness that is a righteousness that the Rebbeinu Shem looks, that it will be a merit, it'll be a zechus, a zakai from Hashem's thinking and about that person, and that's so important. So we see that there's a concept of bracha lecha, that there's a blessing for you, tiyat staka. That's example number one. And that's a good sequitur to what we're going to talk about a little bit more in detail, which is the moral lesson of sending the mother bird away, where we see that there's another idea of something will be good for you. It's not the lashon of tzedakah, but there's something that's even more. Not just a righteousness, but we're going to see there's going to be a richas yamim, long life, an everlastingness of this mitzvah that we're going to do, which we're going to focus our attention. So the Torah tells us, similarly, ki yikare kan tzipor, which literally means if a bird's nest chances before you on the road. Now Rashi tells us what that means. It's prat lemizuman. Now that excludes a bird's nest that's ready at hand. Like the Gemara in Maseches Chulin, Rashi quotes the Sifri, that is not talking about where it was before you. It's just by chance. Yikore, it's kora. So ki yikore kan tzipor lefanech baderech bichol eitz. Let's just say you're on the road, or it's on any tree, or it's al ha'aretz, it's on the ground, and it happens to be efrochibo beitzim, that there are eggs, there are fledglings, or eggs in there, and it happens, you need like the perfect situation for it to be, for you able to perform this mitzvah. We had the opportunity one time, we were living in Eretz Yisrael, we had a bird's nest with eggs, frochim, beitzim, mother's a nest, the mother was sitting on the nest, and you need to have that the mother's sitting on the eggs, or sitting on the fledglings. And then the din is, well, of course we know, you don't take the mother while it's upon the young. Now what does it mean, don't take the mother while she's on the young? So Rashi tells us that while she is on her young, whereas if she was only hovering overhead, you can take her from upon. So you need very specific circumstances. It depends if the mother's hovering versus the mother is actually able to be sent away because she is actually on the con. She's actually on the nest. So it's very important to see that the specific circumstances have to apply. So just like there was in the case of loans and garments, and the way the Torah describes such a person, because the garment is going to be returned, that person is going to be blessed, it's going to be good lecha for you. So here's what's going to be. This is Pasuk Zion in the parsha of Shiluach HaKan. So what do you do? Shaleach tishaleach esaim. We know famously you're supposed to send the mother bird away. And v'sabonim tikach loch, the young you take for yourself. And here's the, again, lecha or loch. You take v'sabonim tikach loch, Lama'an yitov loch, and you know what will happen? It's going to be good for you. Just like there's a good for you in the case of the garment, there's a righteousness that the Rebbeinu Shem gives a person a merit, a zechus. So here you're going to send the mother bird away, lama'an yitov loch, but more than that, v'harachti yomim, and you're going to have lengthened days. Now, of course, we know that like the mitzvah of kabbadis avicha v'simecha, the arichas yomim, the long elongation of days, the Arachta Yomims, of course, there's a lot of commentary. As I mentioned, there's Sfarim that are written, tons of literature that is written about why it is that this mitzvah, unique to the more, you know, the corpus of all of the other mitzvahs, the exclusion of Kabbalah Savicha Vesimecha, has this idea of Arachta Yomim. But we see it's Yitav Loch, second time in the parsha, we have Yitav Loch with regards to Shiluach HaKan, the mitzvah of sending the mother bird away. And it's good for you in the context for which you return the garment to a poor person, and it'll be good for you because it'll be a righteousness, it'll be a zechus, it'll be a merit. Now, Rashi tells us something interesting, also quoting the Sifri, about what it means that you should have long days, and it should be arichas yamim. It's like a kal v'chomer. Whenever you learn a kal v'chomer, you can apply this this logic in a very powerful way. What does it mean? Laman yitav lach. So Rashi says, a mitzvah kalish ein bo chesron kis. I mean, think about how the Torah is describing this mitzvah. The way the Torah is describing this mitzvah, it seems to be a relatively easy mitzvah, right? What do you have to do? You don't have to spend any money. There's no great expenditure. All you have to do is, like, you know, flick your wrist a little bit, maybe have some type of end of a broomstick or something to send the mother bird away. And you've done very little in the world of, maybe there's a lot of emotional connection to it and emotional attachment. Of course, there's a lot of lesson for which we're going to focus our attention here this morning and learn a valuable teaching. But as far as what Rashi is saying is, if let's do a kal v'chomer in the world of this being an easy mitzvah, that there's no she'ein bo chesron kis, that there is no, you know, monetary expense, and nonetheless amra Torah leman yitav lach ve'arach deyamim, and of this relatively seemingly easy mitzvah, that the Torah says that you're going to have a long life, it's going to be good for you. So kal v'chomer lematan tzcharen shel mitzvos chamuros. Think about the kal v'chomer. Think about the other mitzvahs which are far more difficult for a person to do, for which there is a monetary expense. Think about the mesiras nefesh, the energies that a person spends, the expenditures financially, emotionally, physically, that a person expends to do a mitzvah that's much harder. Now, we know that the Mishnah in Perek Yovos famously tells us we cannot weight or grade mitzvahs. You can't think that one mitzvah is lighter or heavier, even though we know that on some functional level, that's of course the case. The mitzvah of honoring mother and father that we had recently in Daf Yomi, of the mitzvahs that we perform, is it better, that famous discussion in the Talmud, whether it was better for a person to be born at all because of the possibility for which a person can't perform all the mitzvahs. Maybe a person is unable to, you know, be scrupulous in all of his daily activities, and one's going to sin, one's going to fail. Better maybe it would have been, according to the conclusion of that Gemara, that maybe it would have been better for a person not to have been born. We understand the Milchama Gedol, the raging battle of the war, as the Ramchal writes in the Mesilas Yesharim, that a person is placed, Husama Milchama Gedol, is placed in a raging battle, because the difference between good and evil, the difference between doing a mitzvah and doing an avera, so that's before a person from Moda Ani to Birchas Hamapil, from the bookends of a person's daily life, it's very, very, very difficult. But imagine the expenditure, the effort, the energy that a person, Rashi says, the kal v'chomer ben benoshel kal v'chomer, that a person will receive so much reward, schar, when you spend money, when you extend yourself, when you push yourself to be able to do something. This is an easy mitzvah, even though when you, for example, compare the mitzvah kibud av'eim and the mitzvah of, for example, wearing tzitzis, which is an easy mitzvah. It's just hanging on your body. It doesn't feel, you know, people like to complain about every mitzvah, but relatively speaking, so it seems, but so the Mishnah tells us, do not weigh the different mitzvahs, because we don't know the matan tzcharen shel mitzvahs. We don't know the way things are compensated in the world of the Ribbono Shel Olam paying out people's performance of mitzvahs. So it's best to do them all with islavus, with energy, with a sense of zrizus and zahirus. So, but Rashi nonetheless tells us that it's a kal v'chomer, rachta, yamim, and there's yitav loch with regards to shiluach hakan, the mitzvah of sending the mother bird away. How much more so when a person spends and extends oneself in the performance of mitzvah. So we see that this is just basic reading of Psukim and Rashi and understanding the words, the language, Yitavloch, loans, and Shiluach HaKan. So we know though, nonetheless, that although this mitzvah of sending the mother bird away, it seems somewhat strange. If you're considering it carefully, it reveals a wonderful, nonetheless, moral lesson. There is a tremendous and deep limud for us to spend our time learning. In fact, the Zohar Kodesh writes about this mitzvah that it contains immense ramazim, tremendous secrets. There's so much for which we're even unable to unlock and to extrapolate, because it's the deep ramazim ha-Torah, deep secrets within the Torah. Nevertheless, the literal level also has deep meanings. Now, on the surface, we know that the mitzvah shiluach hakan, sending away the mother bird from the nest, seems to address the necessity of humane behavior. And the idea of humane behavior is so essential today. I think perhaps maybe, you know, in ways that we were on cruise control for many, many years, decades, centuries. But certainly today, the idea of humane behavior, you see in the amphitheater of how there's rhetoric, whether it's political views, whether it's theological views, whether it's just your position on coronavirus, there's a level of humane behavior that sometimes gets sidestepped, sometimes gets overlooked. And obviously what happens most of the time is people are primarily focused on what's their own best interest. How will this be self-serving? What are my agenda items that have to be checked off the box? And therefore, if whatever the agenda is that's self-serving and it's best for me, so then that's what I'm going to support and that's what I'm going to do. And if that means that's going to come at the peril of my ability to coexist and to be able to be harmonious with other people who see the world maybe a little bit differently. So there's a tremendous cost in that cost-benefit ratio analogy. So you have the concept of the necessity of humane behavior. The whole idea of, for example, wearing a mask, let's use that immediate example, is that maybe you yourself don't feel that wearing a mask is so significant, so essential, but maybe somebody else does. Maybe somebody else is compromised, so you might not know. So what you're doing by masking, you're protecting somebody else. So a person has to be really not ambivalent, but a person has to be selfless, not selfish. A person will say, and many have said to me, Rabbi, I'm okay, and there's an overreacting in the world, and in certain organizations and institutions, there's an overreacting. Come on, really? I'm okay. I've checked myself. I don't need to wear a mask. And the answer is that you need to wear a mask, because just by simple mere demonstration of you wearing a mask, what you're simply saying, that there's a humane behavior that I'm willing to exude, to accept, and I'm going to be sensitive to other people who also want to get out of their houses, who also want to go re-enter into the world, who also want to go daven and minyanim, who also want to go to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur services. And one of the ways you're going to be able to ensure that is in a humane behavior that's going to be, let's say, for some, might even people will call this lifnim mishuras adin, even above and beyond the letter of the law, that they themselves feel is like not even necessary. So it's permitted to make use of other creatures, right? Obviously. But it is not permitted to cause them undue pain, tzar balachayim, or emotional suffering in the process, right? That's why there's so many dinim with regards to shechita, the laws of ritual slaughter, right? You can't just kill an animal. A nevela is usur for a person. It's an isur teira. There's a process. There's not an emotional suffering. There's not an undue pain. The process of shechita, I'm not expecting anybody to have ever witnessed that or to have seen that. I'm not inviting you to look at a YouTube video of how that's done. But should you do that, you'll notice and know that it's extremely humane. It's unbelievably and extraordinarily a process of undue pain that's obviously mitigated to the extent that it could be. And that's why there's a difference between kosher and non-kosher meat. In consonance with this obvious interpretation, a number of the traditional mefarshim draw a connection between this mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan and the others that are mentioned in the Torah that seem to address the same concern. That's the same common theme, that you shall, for example, present the first fruits in the land, right, that Hashem gave us. Do not, cook a goat, a kid in its mother's milk, right? Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. Why not? Like, what's that? A cow and its offspring should not be slaughtered on the same day. As the Gemara in Chulin discussed that pasuk in Vayikra. So all these three cases, the Torah is concerned with respecting the bond between animals and their young. Right? Lo tvashel gedi b'chalev imo. Do not slaughter two animals on the same day. Shiluach HaKan, the mother and its young, whether in the case of sheep, goats, cattle, or birds. So you see, there's a common thread. So a person who's, but that's part of what we have to figure out, the deeper meaning. So let's just say, let's take this angle. Let's say a person is walking, person's living their lives like regular. They find they're hungry. They want to eat. So what can they do? What's the din? So we know the person can really eat any unowned kosher animal that they find on their way for food. You shecht it, you prepare it. The dinim of shechita, the dinim of kashrus, which of course there are many, not our topic for today. But we see that really the sky's the limit, assuming you follow the Torah precepts of what's the mandated obligations for which the fins and scales and split hooves and chews its cud and the ritual law, slaughter, so on and so forth. But if that's true, that any unowned kosher animal that a person finds on the way is able to be used for food. So why then, when a person notices a nest with a bird and its fledglings on, and the bird's on, the mother's on, the fledglings are on the batesim, why is he not allowed to take them? Why, but first he has to send the mother away? In which way is the mother bird different from any other animal? Like, why here is it that we're, sending the mother bird away? Officially, a person can actually eat the mother bird. Like, why is this bird different from all other birds? If we're going to have a Hilchas Pesach analogy, what's the difference between this bird and all other birds, this animal and any other animals? So the Torah is teaching us here, I believe, a very important yesod, a very important foundational principle that's so necessary for us, that I would call this the subliminal message of the Shiluach HaKam, the message that lies beneath the surface. There's the topical basic text, and then there's when you drill a little bit deeper and you try to understand a little bit more what the Torah is trying to teach us, what message is it that we're trying to be taught, what we're learning, and how we apply these ideas to our lives. What the Torah is teaching us here is that a person has to be aware of equality, the quality of cruelty, the midah of cruelty. You know, we're constantly trying, and especially now during Chodesh Elul, to refine our midos, to refine our character, our characteristics, to better ourselves. And the way we do that is we think about the totality of who we are, and we take stock of how we've been and who it is that we want to be, and we draw this ledger of trying to see how we could bridge that gap between who we are and who we want to be, and recognize that there's a tremendous gap between the two most of the time. And sometimes we don't even realize how distant that gap is. It's like the analogy that the Chafetz Chaim gives. Imagine you're sitting on a raft, if you will, and you're literally at the bank of some shore. And you're sitting on that raft, and it seems as if the waves are rather insignificant. The current is rather meaningless. It's inconsequential. You're laying on that raft. You load up on sunscreen, and lo and behold, you fall asleep. So you weren't tethered to the shore. You weren't tethered to some post at the shore of the bank of that river. You fall asleep. Lama davar daima. Can what this be compared? It says the Chafetz Chaim. You wake up a number of hours later. So you're not anywhere near shore. You found yourself now. You're so far away, beyond what seems to be even a person's ability to just get back. You have to paddle back ferociously and viciously back to shore to be able to just get back to where you were. You didn't even realize you were sleeping. Lamad davar daima. This is similar to this idea. You fell asleep. We all fall asleep throughout the course of the year. Elul's chance we have to refine our character. We find ourselves now cast away. We're castaways in the middle of the ocean. We don't even have a paddle. We don't even have oars. We don't even know how we got here. We don't even know what we need to do to get back to the shore. But here's what we have. The oar, the paddle, the wherewithal, the spiritual possibility is the gift of tshuva, the gift of Elul, the opportunity that we have to refine our character. And this is the quality, the midah that we're trying to refine. So let's use the quality of cruelty, of this ambivalence towards others, this insignificance that we give to other people. We just simply cast away what are their feelings, that they might not be aligned with my feelings. It's different. It's a certain cruelty. And it's sometimes what it is that we don't man up to the reality for which we have to define ourselves as cruel. The things we say, the things we don't say, the things we do, the things that we don't do, that are just very simply, they're very cruel. And so what we're learning here is that a person has to beware of the quality, the midah of cruelty, and a person is meant to develop a sensitivity to what others are going through. Like the Mishnah tells us, a person has to be noisei ba'ol chaveru. It's one of the 48 ways that a person is able to kind of the Torah, to accept and to appreciate the lesson and the value of Torah. 48 ways to be noisei ba'ol chaver. What does it mean to be noisei ba'ol chaver? Noisei ba'ol chaver means that I feel a person's tsar. Imo anochi v'tsara. I feel your pain. I feel your burden. I actually genuinely feel it. I might not be truly able to empathize, to be sympathetic, because it doesn't apply to me personally. But if it applies to you, then I have to find the Torah way of being empathetic and sensitive and sympathetic to you, because noisei ba'ol chaveru mandates that, requires that. I am sensitive to you just for no other reason, because what you're going through, and because what you're going through is difficult, I'm going to be sensitive to you. A mother bird that is sitting on her eggs, or a mother bird that's sitting on her fledglings, will stay with them even when a person approaches. Why? Because of her concern for them, because a mother is worried about her young. A person who hunts the mother bird, when she is in this state of protecting her young, a person who is so cruel to do that is exploiting the mother's compassion, is exploiting the sense of responsibility for her offspring, is taking advantage of this person, of this bird. The behavior will get him used to cruelty, which the Torah wants to prevent. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, we know that there are black and white distinctions between how a person is supposed to act towards one person versus another person. Sometimes a person will think, you know, I know that I shouldn't speak Lashon Hara about a fellow Jew, but Rabbi, am I allowed to speak Lashon Hara about a non-Jew? Putting the technicalities aside, writes the Chafetz Chaim, that I'll tell you why you shouldn't talk Lashon Hara about anybody. Because if you're going to accustom yourself to speak Lashon Hara about theoretically somebody who would be able to speak Lashon Hara about, then of course you're going to condition yourself. It's habitual. You're going to have a behaviorist activity that is going to now institute within yourself, inculcate the behavior within you. You're going to be now accustomed and now trained to being one who is misaper lashon hara. That's not what we're supposed to. A person can't condition themselves in such a way. So this behavior, think about the level that a person's meant to be sensitive, the behavior that a person would show a cruelty to this mother bird. Of course, I know it seems like a cruelty to send her away just to then take the birds. We'll address that in a minute. But the cruelty to then attach yourself to the mother bird while she's in this position of protecting her young. So that's a sense of cruelty that the Torah does not want a person to adopt, to adapt. That behavior would condition a person a sense of rishus, a sense of cruelty, a sense of wickedness. The Torah does not want that. The Torah wants you to be prevented from that at all costs. So if the mother bird had only been concerned about herself, or as Rashi said, if the mother bird would have been hovering, but if it would have only been concerned about herself, so what would have happened? Like any animal, like most animals, for which they are under the dominion of Adam, of mankind, for which creation was, you know, mandated, was in instituting such the concept. But if the mother bird would have been concerned about herself, she would have escaped. She would have felt the fear of the presence of man, of the strength of Adam, the power of man. She would have escaped. But she won't leave the nest despite her great trepidation. She's not going to leave despite her fear because of her devotion to her offspring. That's kind of what we're seeing. The optics are being described here in this Perush. A person is forbidden. It is usher. It is prohibited to exploit her tragic situation and to take her, but must send her away. Imagine the sensitivity to just an animal. The reason why he may not take this mother bird, this aim, has nothing to do with, it's not because of a concern about eating birds. This isn't a vegetarianism issue. This isn't about eating birds a certain way at a certain time. Because this mother bird is an animal like all other, which a man, a person, is allowed to eat. Might want, not want to eat it. But the Torah allows, of course, the poultry the right way. But poultry, basar, it's permissible. The Torah gives us the Torah way for us to do that. So it's not because of the concern about eating birds, because like all other animals, a person's allowed to eat birds. But the reason why that she is sent away is just for no other reason but to educate a person not to be cruel. You cannot be cruel. You cannot have this idea for which you're going to grab this mother during this predicament, exploit her sensitivity, her courage. And that would mean that there's a certain cruelty that you have that you've adopted to yourself. And this is why the Mishnah in Brachos, when it says on this mitzvah, on this commandment, that one who davens and says through their tefillah that your mercy has extended to the bird's nest, you know what we do? Mishnah says we silence that person. We quiet that person down. Now, why do we rebuke such a person who says this, that your mercy has extended so much, is so much rachmanis, ribonisham, to the bird's nest? You know why? So the Gemara on Daf Lamed Gimel, the Gemara Maseches Brachos, folio 33, explains because this person implies that the ribonisham commanded this out of mercy, while instead it's one of his chukim, it's one of his decrees, it's one of his laws. We don't know, nor do we have the right to decipher the reason why the Ribbon Shalom gave us certain commandments. It's because of mercy. This means that according to the Gemara, this means that the Ribbon Shalom, that Hashem's rationale for this commandment, for this mitzvah, if you will, wasn't to show pity for the bird. That's not why. It's not that out of mercy is the reason why this is this commandment. Because like all animals, the bird is allowed to be eaten. Very important point here. Because if a person thinks that the reason for this commandment is to show mercy on birds, then one would have a great difficulty making a barbecue, would have a great difficulty being in fulfillment of the Rambam says, Ein simcha ela basar v'yayin on Yom Tov. A person wouldn't be able to eat meat. But that's not the rationale for this mitzvah. The reason why this mitzvah, the rationale for this commandment and understanding the Gemara Maseches Brachos, is to refine a person, just as all Torah's commandments are intended to build up a person's inner spiritual world. And this mitzvah, the mahus, the essence, the nucleus, the epicenter of this mitzvah, the mahus hadavar, is that it's meant to refine us specifically in the area of not being a rasha, not having cruelty. Because if you condition yourself in area A as a cruel person, you're by definition going to then have that applied in area B. And this idea actually can be learned out from an episode taught in Malachim Beis, in the book of Kings, in the second book of Kings, in the sixth chapter, in Psukim Ches through Chaf Gimel, the verses 8 through 23, you can look it up and understand how it's also applicable to this idea when the Melech Yisrael captures a number of captives from the ensuing enemy. So he didn't know what to do with the captives. He didn't know what to do with them. Now, obviously, we say this tongue-in-cheek. This is Tanakh, this section that we're learning for a minute. And this is where the Melech Yisrael wasn't sure what to do. And he goes to the Navi at the time. Who was the Navi at the time? Melech Beis. The Navi was Elisha. And the king, the Melech Yisrael, didn't know whether he should kill the captives. Now we know when it comes to Amalek, when it comes to other very specific situations, we'll explain that in a minute, other situations, it's very clear that they were supposed to have done, you know, the duty that was called upon them. In that situation, the case of Amalek, to kill everybody, when there was a remnant that was thus left. So we know that what happens, Agag, Haman, the descendant of Amalek, so therefore we see that the perpetuation of the antagonizer of the Jewish people becomes the forever antagonizer of the Jewish people. But be that as it may, they weren't sure, the king Melech Yisrael at the time was unsure what he's supposed to do with these captive, you know, ensuing armies that were now captured. So what happens? They go to Elisha the Navi, and the Psukim say, Vayomer Melech Yisrael el Elisha, ki ra'isa oisam ha'ake akavi. The Melech Yisrael went to Elisha when he saw them, and he said, should I kill them? What should I do? Now, just first of all, the idea of just a Melech Yisrael asking the Navi, it's a lesson in of itself, the concept of Das Torah, the concept of, you know, having a gathering of Rabbanim, you know, obviously that's different between a Melech and a Navi, but the idea that he wasn't sure what to do, so he went to ask the Navi, the prophet of the time. So listen to what Elisha says, Vayomer lo saka, that you should ha'esha shavisa b'char b'cha, Kashticha. You should not slay them. You should not kill them. Those that you captured with your sword, with your bow. Here's what you should do. Sim lechem u'mayim lifnehem. This is unbelievable. It says, put water and put food before them. Vayochlu v'yishtu v'yelchu el adonehem. You know what you should do? These captured enemy, these prisoners of war, you should feed them. You should give them what to eat. You should give them what to drink and let them go. Vayelchu el adonehem. Malachim Beis, Perek Vav, Posig Ches, through Chav Gimel. It's these Psukim are Chav Aleph, Chav Beis, Chav Gimel. Take a look at it. You'll see it inside. So here, what happened? The king listens to the advice of the Navi, and the Posig says, V'yichra lohem, keira gedoyla. Not only did he give them food, he gave them a lavish feast. V'yochlu v'yishtu, v'yishalchem, v'yochlu el adoneihem. He gave them what to eat, what to drink, sent them away. And here what we see is that the enemy, the troops, no longer continue to invade. So they did not love over Eretz Yisrael. They no longer continue to invade Eretz Yisrael. There's a certain peace that happened as a result. That was a situation that worked out as it was meant to work out. Now, let's just think about that whole exchange. So why did he show mercy on the captives? Weren't they the enemies? Let's do what we have to do to them. Obviously, you know, there's a condition that is compromised. There's a situation that needs attention, there's a punishment that they deserve. Let's give them their due justice. But in this case too, what we see is that the Navi, the prophet, was teaching the Melech not to accustom himself to acting cruelly. You know, it might be that you have a dominion over them. You captured them. How many stories of prisoners of war tell their story of how they were treated while they were incarcerated? The Navi knew that these captives would not pose any danger to the Bnei Yisrael or to Eretz Yisrael. And that's a very important discernment. Obviously, if there was a danger in the present or in the future, where in this case, the Navi didn't see, Elisha didn't see that these captives were going to cause a danger in present or in the future, so that to give them food, to give them drink, and to send them on their way was no harm, no foul to Bnei Yisrael. There was nothing that was going to be perilous for the Jewish people. If, of course, there's clear and present danger in the present and in the future, that's obviously a different story. You don't release them. You have to do what you have to do. Even that being the case, you nonetheless, still there's a humane way that Jewish people treat even those who are incarcerated, those who are prisoners of war. But that's not what we're talking about. Once it was discerned by Elisha that these were no longer people that were a threat, not in the present, not in the future. So what happens? So the king was told not to get used to, not accustom yourself to acting cruelly. We had in Parsha Shoftim that the Melech had an obligation to have not one Sefer Torah, but have two Sefer Torah. One that he traveled with, one that was in the treasury. Why travel with it? Because when you're in power, when you have a dominance, when you have a dominion over other people, when you have a relationship with other people, so, you know, you can accustom yourself to a certain wanton, rebellious behavior. So the Melech wasn't supposed to accustom himself to such a wanton behavior. That's what the Navi was telling himself. And so therefore, if there was no present danger to Bnei Yisrael, not now and not in the future, so a person who uselessly causes injury to a defenseless person, so that person who is at his mercy is training himself to be wicked, is training himself to be cruel. That person is being trained just by just very definition of that cruel kite, while the Torah wants to teach a person to walk in Hashem's good and righteous ways. Tzedek, tirdof, person should walk in the righteousness, achieve righteousness, yearn for righteousness. And that's what we have to always try to do in the refinement of our character, in the refinement of our midos, to try to walk in the ways of Hashem. Yitav loch, that it's a zchus for you, it's a merit for you, it's a richas yamin for you. That's when you try to refine your character, the subliminal message of Shiluach HaKan. We see that this idea, this notion is also found in the writings of the Rambam and the Mor Nevuchim, where likewise says that the reason we must not cause animals pain, tzar balechaim, like why not? If you can eat it, what's the difference? It's not because the Torah is concerned about animals. It's because the Torah is concerned about us. The human beings should not be cruel, period, hard stop. And we see this is true in many areas. Take, for example, the twice daily obligation to say the Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the slogan statement of the Jewish people. Who are we saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? Who are we saying that to? You know, in the earthly amphitheater between subjects and their master, so it's the subjects who proclaim the master is king. And if the subjects do not say that you are Melech Hashem, Molech Hashem, Yimloch Le'olam Vod, if the subjects do not proclaim the king king, here's a little secret. The king is not the king. The king can say from today till tomorrow that he's the king, but a king who has no subjects, who has no land, who has no dominance, who is he the king over? He's just living in an imaginary world that he's the king. So in the world that we live in the earthly material world, you need the subjects to proclaim Melech Echad, that you are our king. And that makes that person the king. That's the election. That a person is elected king, that person is elected as the authority, the subjects announce the king. But that's not the case of Hashem Melech, Hashem Molech, Hashem Yimloch, Le'olam Voed, Yiyah, Haya, Yiyah, V'Hoyveh, was, is, will be. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the king, whether or not we say that Hashem is the king. The coronation of the king on Rosh Hashanah, which is fast approaching, is not the notion that if we coronate him, he's the king. But if we don't coronate him, he's not the king. Here's a little secret. Whether we coronate the king or not on Rosh Hashanah, he's still the king. Was the king, is the king, and forever will be Le'olam Vo'ed, always will be the king. So why do we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? It's not that he should know that he's the king because I say it. It's because that we should know that he's the king. We're reminding ourselves that Hashem Echad. And by not simply paying a lip service to the words Hashem Echad, the words Hashem Echad are meant to inspire every action that we take throughout the course of the day. Everything that we say throughout the course of the day, whether we're miserly or we're generous, whether we're kind or we're evil, whether we have this cruelness or we have this empathy and sympathy, it is Hashem Echad that's meant to remind us to know that it's Hashem Echad, that God is one. God is king. And therefore, the way I speak and the way I think and the people for whom I interact, the things that I do, how I occupy my time, everything is about what I'm supposed to be thinking. Hashem is king, whether or not we coronate him, whether or not we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We say it that we should know what it is. That's what the Mor Nevuchim is saying. It's not that we're concerned about animals, but we're concerned about us. Human beings, very simply, should not be cruel. And we have to figure out how not to be as cruel as we are. We should rid the cruelty from within ourselves as fast and as furious as is possible. And there's a rule that's laid down by our Chachamim, which we know, Tzar Balachayim, directly prohibited in the Torah to cause animal pain. And now this rule is based on the words in Parshas Balak. If you remember the whole episode of Bilam and the donkey, the Torah says, Vayomer Elav Malach Hashem, Al Mai Kisas Asayin Chazeh Shalosh Regolim. Why have you struck your donkey three times? Like, it's a donkey. It's his cattle. Like why should it matter? Who should care? Why have you beaten your donkey? The object of this rule is to make us perfect, that we should not assume cruel habits. Like, why would the Torah take its time to tell us the fact that he strikes his donkey? Just open up the eyes of Bill. him. Let him see that there's a Malach Hashem standing opposite him in the episode for which he was traveling to curse Bnei Israel. Answer is that the Torah says, why are you striking your donkey? Why are you striking your animal? We should not assume cruel habits, that we should not uselessly cause others pain. On the contrary, we should be prepared to show empathy, rahmanis, pity, mercy on all living creatures, except when necessity demands the contrary. Obviously, there's situations where necessity demands contrary, but usually that's not necessarily the case, and we take advantage of situations. Like Rabbi Jonathan Sacks wrote an article about this idea. That's also, as well in the case of the mother bird, to allow a mother bird to witness the death of its child is cruel, period. So what, someone might say, he writes. A bird is only an animal, not a human being, and animals do not have rights. Animals don't have rights. So to answer this, we must move from immediate to ultimate reasons. The beautiful little excerpt that Rabbi Sacks writes about this topic. Quote, cruelty is wrong, whether practiced against animals or human beings, not because animals have rights, but because we have duties. I'm going to say that again because that's so well written. Not because cruelty is wrong, whether practiced against animals or human beings, not because animals have rights, but because we have duties. The duty not to be cruel is ultimately based on the need to acquire virtue and rid ourselves of vice. The difference between virtue and vice, very, very powerful. We are at the mercy of the vices in our lives. And we have to rid ourselves, emancipate ourselves, to live a life of virtue. The primary context of virtues, he says, is the relationship between human beings. But virtues are indivisible. Those who are cruel to animals are often cruel to people. Cruelty to animals is forbidden, is usur, not only because of its effect on animals, but also because of its effect on us. I think that's a very, very, very powerfully written little excerpt. Because it's true. The way a person acts to an animal, there's no question about how that person is also going to most likely, more often than not, be likewise as cruel to other people as well. Cruelty to animals is also not only because of its effect on animals. You shouldn't be cruel to animals because you're going to learn a developed behavior of what it means to be cruel, but also because of its effect, of its indelible effect on us. Recently, I came across a story that maybe some of you have seen or heard in the past, the story of Nelson Mandela. And I actually found it rather profound, and I thought it was very applicable here and worth sharing, because I think the lesson is this lesson. So he said that after he became president, so he asked one day some of the members of his Secret Service, of his protection corps, so he wanted to go on a stroll to the city. And he wanted to have lunch in one of its restaurants. Head of state, wanted to go inside, wanted to see the people, wanted to be with the people. He wanted to go and have lunch in one of the restaurants. So they sat down at one of the downtown restaurants, and all of the people asked for some sort of food. Of course, everybody was probably taking pictures and probably gawking at the fact that he and his security detail were there. Here you have the president, here you have a famous person, you have somebody who's now in their midst, and now he's there, he's among them. Everybody orders their food, and after a while, the waiter brings out all the food. So he said that he noticed out in the distance at the restaurant that there was someone sitting in front of him, relatively not too far away from where he was sitting. And that person was also, had just ordered, and that person was also waiting for some food for it to be delivered. So he said to one of his soldiers, henchmen, he says, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go over, and I want you to ask that person to join us when he gets his food, and he should eat with us. And the henchman was saying to himself, wow, this must be a choshev ayid, that must be an important person. The president, who's first and foremost, he's not eating in his presidential quarters. He's eating with the people. He went to a restaurant and he's sitting there. He's sitting among the people. They're all gawking at him. They're all looking at him. And now there's one person the president chooses. Maybe it's going to be good for a re-election. It's going to look nice that he's with the people. He's going to have these people sit, somebody sit with him. That's not what was going on in the mind of Nelson Mandela when this happened. He saw this person, sends one of his soldiers, and asks this soldier to tell this fellow to come and to join them for this meal. So the soldier walks over, he asks the man when he gets his food, and the man was seemingly somewhat ambivalent, but grabs his tray of his food, his plate, when he gets it, brings his food, and he sits by the side of the president. He said, I want this man to sit right next to me. And I began to eat, and he began to eat, and everybody began to eat. So they noticed that his hands of this man who was sitting next to him, they were trembling. He was shaking, like visibly shaking. And okay, you would think maybe he's visibly shaking because he's sitting next to the president of the country. Everybody finished their food, and the man thanked him for, you know, for inviting him to sit there. And the man was excused, and he went upon his way. So the soldier came over to him and said to the president, Mr. President, far be it from me to ask about why you invited this person over. You're the president, you can do whatever you want. I'm just curious. It seemed, though, that this person was sick. His hands were shaking. He was trembling. He was, I don't know, he was like seemingly very uncomfortable. So Mandela said to him, he wasn't sick at all. He wasn't sick. And yes, I noticed that he was trembling. I'm going to tell you why he was trembling. You know why he was trembling? He was trembling because that man was the guard of the prison where I was jailed for many, many years. He was one of the main guards of the prison. Now imagine what was in the mind of this guard when he sees Nelson Mandela. Not only, okay, he's out, and now he's elected president, but now he's going to see him. He was the guard of the prison where he was jailed. So often he tells this guard this terrible story. He says, after the torture that he was subjected to, that he was tortured with, so he used to scream. He said, I used to scream for water. I used to just, I was beaten. There was brutality of like the worst measure. And all I would do is scream for water. I just asked for some mercy. He says, I want you to know this man who came down and sat with us, this very man, he used to come over every time and he would do the unthinkable. And he would just treat me the worst possible way. He would sometimes go to the bathroom in my area. He would sometimes throw things that were ugly and gross in my direction. He treated me in the worst possible way. All I would do is scream for a little bit of water. All I needed was a little bit of mercy. So when I found him and I saw him, I found him. He was scared. Of course, he was trembling. What he was expecting was for me to reciprocate, at least in some way. Either I'm going to torture him, I'm going to imprison him. Why? Because now I'm the president of the state of South Africa. So I'm going to do to him a minimal amount, something, minimal amount, something similar to what he did to me. And here's the line, and here's the lesson. But this is not my character, nor is this my ethics. This is not who I am. The mentality of retaliation destroys states, while the mentality of tolerance builds nations. It's a very powerful story because I think what it does, it highlights the idea is that, first of all, number one, you never know. You got to be very careful and conscientious to treat everybody carefully and responsibly and respectfully, because you never know when that person for whom you treat it is going to be someone who's sitting on the other side of a place that you need that person. You're going to need their generosity. You're going to need their sensitivity. You're going to need their empathy. You don't think that the person that you crossed is going to be the person that you're standing opposite. They're the judge. They're hearing your case of certain petty crime that you're hoping they're going to have mercy or worse type of crime. You don't know the kindness that you give to another person, the smile, the generosity, the warmth, not only to people that are ones who see the world the way you see the world, but other people who see the world even differently. But you're able to have empathy. You're able to have sympathy. You're able to be kind. You're able to be generous. You don't have the meat of the characteristic of being cruel, because to be cruel would have been the opportunity that he would have had to be cruel to this prison guard. Imagine how many of us would have felt the same way. All you want to do is reciprocate. You want to be cruel. You want to be demonstrative and destroying. You want to punish and incarcerate. And maybe he was just in so doing. But he said very simply that's not my ethics. That's not my code of law. That's not my morality. That's not my character. What kind of character am I if I do that? I can't live with the way that this person would have to live with himself. And so therefore, I'm not going to sink down to that level. And I think this is the very important, very valuable lesson. The idea for which we're supposed to understand that there are subliminal teachings, not only throughout the entire Bible, throughout the entire Chumash, the entire Torah, but specifically to the Shiluach HaKan and to the idea that whether it's lending a garment to somebody and being sensitive to that person, even though there's a certain rightness that a person's supposed to have and be given to them, to me, I'm rightfully deserving of that garment being brought to me, that lent item, those lent dollars, I should get it back. The answer is tzedek, tzedek, lifnei Hashem, lekecha, there's righteousness, there's a merit, there's a chus, there's a bracha. The idea of the sending the mother bird away, that it's sitting on its young, it's sitting on its fledglings. Why? Because it's not so much about the bird, but it's about the behavior of the person, the quality of cruelty and develop the sensitivity, what other people are going through. Let's be empathetic to the people. There's a population of people that we might not necessarily know what they're going through, but let's be sensitive. A mother that's sitting on her eggs, her fledglings, is going to stay with them, even if the person, it's not that that person, that bird isn't scared, the bird's scared, but there's a certain character of someone who's approaching, but you stand your ground. Be empathetic to that situation in which they find themselves. To educate a person not to be cruel is the lesson of what it means that we send the mother bird away. Why do we rebuke a person who says that we silence this person who extended mercy Hashem to the bird's nest? It's very simple. To refine our person is just what we're trying to do is wasn't to show pity on the bird, but like all other animals, a bird is allowed to be eaten, but rather to refine our person. We're able to refine ourselves. And when we understand the idea of refining ourselves, build up a person's inner spiritual world, so that a person is able to emerge with the lessons of the Torah so meaningfully a part of who we are, to see the world as the beautiful place that it's meant to be. Let's take this lesson to heart. Let's learn to be a little bit more empathetic, a little bit more sensitive, a lot less cruel. And let's remember the Chazal that tells us that one who is quick to overlook the iniquities, the shortcomings, the fallings, and the failings of others. So let's remember that the Ribbono Shel Olam is as quick to overlook our own shortcomings, our own failings, our own flaws, likewise as well. There is nothing that we need now in this time more than that. For our shortcomings that are given a second chance, the month of Elul, the time of redemption, the time of personal geula of sorts, the time of tshuva, repentance and penitence and closeness and dvekas to Hashem. Let's start by being less cruel, being more sensitive, more empathetic, and appreciate that when we are forgiving to others, when we are kind and generous and benevolent to others, so please God, Yiratzim Lufanech Hashem Lukeinu V'Lukei Avosenu, that the Ribbono Shel Olam will be kind to all of us as well. I thank you all for listening to this week's insights into the weekly Parsha. I've been uplifted and inspired learning with you. Hope you have been as well. Thank you for joining us in the Boca Jewish Center Zoom room and for joining us on Facebook Live. I wish you a beautiful rest of your day and a beautiful, uplifted, and joyous Shabbos Kodesh.